If ever there were a hopeless case, surely it was that of the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, easy to read that, but 12 years are made up of hours and days and weeks and months. For 12 years, nearly as long as the life of our oldest granddaughter now, for 12 years, this woman suffered from this disorder. And still, after all that time, the cause of it no one could determine or resolve. There were efforts, we are sure, to manage the symptoms. She had been to many physicians. Luke himself, as a physician, wrote one of the parallel passages, and he really renders the same judgment. So it's not necessarily a condemnation of the physicians, but that this was a case for which there was no way to resolve it. Not even one of the remedies that physicians prescribed was successful. The chronic loss of blood caused anemia, and the condition grew progressively worse. So you can see her with her pale skin and her fatigued body, the general lack of energy. And her life became a simple equation. Gradually, her strength would continue to decline until there would arise some kind of final crisis, where the organs would begin to fail and life itself would ebb away. Her pursuit of a lasting cure reminds us of many stories we hear in our time about those suffering from debilitating and progressive disorders of the body. Such people sometimes seek out every kind of treatment known to exist, whether helpful or not. They spend money often that they don't really have in an effort to defeat the process that will lead to death. In the spiritual realm, they are like those who know the affliction of the disease of sin and who are casting about for some kind of remedy. Let's use the style of John Bunyan today. These people go to a character he would describe as Dr. Goodworks, and that doctor prescribes a regimen of charitable deeds and reasonably upright, but by no means completely rigid, living. Then they go to Dr. Meditation, and he urges them to try alternative methods from Eastern philosophy, like yoga. Sometimes the methods seem to work, but it's only an appearance. The symptoms of the disease grow worse. And as the concern grows, the sufferers seek out Dr. Self-Reform. And he gets them on a program of repressing bad habits and cultivating others that are more positive. And at first it seems to work out pretty well, but then the sin disease reasserts itself with renewed vigor. And the power of sin renders the recommendations of Dr. Self-Reform a shambles. Some people may go to Dr. Religion. From him, they get their orders to become more regular in church attendance. I've talked to people like that. They say, I feel like I need to get back in church or get back with church, as sometimes they put it. To adopt some kind of religious symbolism. So you see people wearing a small figure of an angel or a cross. They may learn to recite prayers and light candles or burn incense, and that gives them a certain feeling of well-being, but sin cannot be solved in those ways. It continues its progress, and the condition of the soul becomes more and more deplorable. And the efforts of Dr. Emotion and Dr. Entertainment and Dr. Recreation, they can't do anything to stem the tide of the disease's advance. In the words of the hymn writer, the sinner is sinking deep in sin, far from the blissful shore. He is very deeply stained within and is sinking to rise no more. Then comes the news, as it did to this woman, that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But there are many people with him. But just maybe there will be an opening to get through the throng, to come into contact with the miracle worker. No doubt she had heard the stories about what he did in other places. And every other remedy has failed. And now she realized that only Jesus could help her. So pushing through the crowd, squeezing past the curiosity seekers and others who were simply out for a diversion, she got right up behind the Savior and reached out a trembling hand to touch some part of his clothing. If only she could touch the Lord in the smallest way, he wouldn't even notice. Then she believed her disease would be cured. And suddenly her hand brushed the very edge of the Savior's robe. And she was crying out as Peter did, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Like the father of that boy who cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And suddenly she touched that garment, and the advance of the disease stopped immediately, and the curative power of salvation plunged into her soul. This morning, let's walk with the throng behind Jesus of Nazareth, this great crowd, and let us observe the reality of the touch that saved. The touch that saves. She was hopeless and she knew it. And so people have to come to the realization that nothing they can do will help them. When Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, that's the moment of deliverance. A hopeless sinner will say, as she did, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. That's the contact point that brings a sinner to access the power of Christ's salvation. Now, I want you to notice in this passage four steps in this process of reaching the touch that saves. The first step, hopeless decline. Now let's just face the reality here. This woman was in the slow but certain process of dying. She battled her illness for 12 years. Sometimes we hear accounts of people who battled illness for years and years and then at the end succumbed to it. In each of the accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, and the other two accounts are in Matthew 9, 20-23, and Luke 8, 43-48. In each of those accounts, the description of her condition is the same that we find here. She had an issue of blood. Now, we never learn the cause or the exact scientific description of the disorder, but the language is vivid enough. And if we carry our memory to the book of Leviticus in chapter 15, we'll find there very specific ceremonial requirements concerning a woman who had an issue of blood for a period of time. Here was a woman who had that for years. She was bleeding very slowly for a long time. So it was not a catastrophic hemorrhage. She was not losing enough blood at any one time to represent a mortal crisis. But over time, her strength was going. She was coming closer to the point where her body could not function adequately any longer. We notice in particular the statement at the end of verse 26 that she was nothing bettered. There had been no improvement at all. But instead, she was growing worse. She tried to do something about it. She went to various doctors. We turn over to Luke chapter 8, keeping in mind that Luke himself was a physician. And we find his inspired account of this situation. Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. That is, it stopped, it ceased. So, she had no money left. She had spent everything that she had. She was impoverished. And still there was no improvement. Her condition was miserable. In fact, the treatments that she received brought her much additional suffering without any improvement in her overall condition. Some people are willing to go through a time of suffering if it means that there will be ultimately an improvement. But the evidence was clear. The disease was advancing. Perhaps she was suffering from cancer. We don't know. Whatever the case, there was nothing that stopped the progress of the disease. And as surely as that was the case for her, so it is for sinners. That's the disease of sin. Sin is on the march. It's far more virulent than the most aggressive medical condition that you can think of. It's the father of death, of mortality. And if you resort to the treatments of the world for it, you'll die. There's only one hope in such a case. Only one effective cure. And to get it, you have to get to Jesus. Now, the people of the time when this woman lived became aware that Jesus had the power to deliver people in times of great crisis. That is why the friends of the man who was sick of the palsy wanted to get him to Jesus. Let's turn back to chapter 2, which we've already considered. Chapter 2, verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They wanted to get him to Jesus. They knew that was the only hope for him. So it is for every sinner. You have to get to Christ. And what is it that gets a sinner to realize that need? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt in my mind, in the case of this woman, that it wasn't just by chance that she heard about Jesus and believed that he could help her. The Spirit of God himself impressed that truth upon her and convinced her of her need, and so he does for sinners. The Spirit of God is the one who wakes people up to realize that they're lost and that they're undone, that life in the flesh is ebbing away, that the soul is dangling above hell. And then comes the news, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So this poor woman heard about Jesus. She was totally unaware of the drama that was playing out in the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. She knew nothing about that at all. All she knew is that Jesus was there and there was a crowd of people, and she said, I can't confront him directly, but if I can just but touch him. So she came to the second step in this act of employing the touch that saves, and that is trusting approach. Trusting approach. You can see her making her way, can't you, through the throng, this feeble, frail woman? We learn that she said within herself here, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She said, that's all I have to do. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. That was the voice of faith. This was not a gamble on her part. She couldn't do anything except to reach forth her hand toward the edge of the garment of Jesus. Now, the tradition by which the Jews lived required them to wear a woolen tassel that hung down from each corner of their outer garments. In fact, if you were to encounter very Orthodox Jewish people today, you would find that the men would wear this tassel even today. So it hung down from the edge or the corner of the outer garment. It was not merely for decoration. It had significance. It was to remind them of the weight of the law and that they were always to be in obedience to the law. Let's turn to two references in the Pentateuch, in the Torah. First of all, Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring. Now let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. Verse 12, repeating the very thing that we read in Numbers 15. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. So these woolen tassels, those were the fringes that were to remind them of the law. And what the fringe signified was the utter inability of sinners to keep the law. But Jesus was one who did keep the law. So from Jesus flowed power and virtue. So she reached out toward him. The crowd was jostling her. When Jesus asked, who was it that touched me? What did the disciples say? Look at all these people. Look at all these people. They're jostling us around. They're trying to get next to Jesus. And you're asking us who touched you? She didn't have much strength with which to push through the people. Perhaps others were blocking her path to get to Jesus. But her hand was reaching toward his back, toward that tassel hanging down in the rear of his body. If she could just touch it. It's a feeble reach. She doesn't have any strength, but it's a reach that the Lord himself is empowering. And suddenly she comes into contact with that garment and she feels power in her. Suddenly in that moment, everything changes. And that's the third step in this process. Instant soundness. Instant soundness. Now let's look at verse 29, where we encounter the signature expression of Mark's gospel, straightway. Straightway. Sometimes translated immediately, as it is in verse 30. Straightway, immediately. The fountain of her blood was dried up. Immediately. There was no process. We spoke about the daughter of Jairus. What was it that we emphasized? That when Jesus spoke to her, Talitha kumi, I say unto thee, arise. She opened her eyes and got up. It's not a process. There was no process here. As soon as she touched him, immediately she felt the power within her body. And the long-standing medical condition was gone. Now, she didn't have to go back to any of the doctors for follow-up appointments. You know how they are. They want to see you come back. Even if everything's fine, they want to see you come back. But whatever caused that chronic hemorrhage, Jesus cured it in that instant. And she felt in her body. She felt the change in her body. She felt in her body that she was healed. Now, I think it's hard for us to conceive of that moment in her life when she was used to all the effects of this disorder. Before, there was nothing but gloom. There was no reason for her to be optimistic. She felt poorly for years. But in that moment, she was healed, and she knew it. So it is for people who come into contact with God's salvation. It meets the need. And you know it. You know that you passed from death unto life. To be saved is to be delivered from the guilt of sin, to be delivered from the grip of sin, to be delivered ultimately from the very presence of sin. That is salvation. This woman came from a place of great weakness, constant decline that left her without hope. In an instant, she was sound. That touch, if I may but touch him, I don't need him to touch me. I don't need him to speak to me. If I can but touch him, I know I will be whole. And that leads us to the fourth step in this touch that saves: humble reliance. Because this woman's whole approach is a demonstration of humility. Jairus came to Jesus and said, "Come to my house and lay thy hands upon my daughter and she will live." This woman didn't want anything except to touch his clothing. Now we read of Jesus that he knew right away that something had happened. In verse 30, Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" Someone had come into contact with his power. He felt that virtue had gone out of him. So he was looking about for that person. Now the disciples thought it was absurd that he should be looking for the person who touched him. They would have said, "Everybody's touching you. What are you asking for somebody who touched you in a certain way?" So Jesus was looking around. But what do we notice here? The woman knew what had happened. Now let's turn over to the account in Luke chapter 8 once again. Luke chapter 8. Verse 47. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. So she came in humility before him and told him everything The striking thing is he was not angry with her, but instead had a very encouraging word for her. It was a word that gave her ease, not only in her body, but in her mind. He said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." The touch was an expression of her faith that Jesus would deliver her, that Jesus would do for her what she desperately needed. And that really is the confession of those who come to Christ in saving faith, that only Jesus can do them good, and that their reaching out to him is not an act of merit on their part, but it is simply an expression of the fact that Jesus alone can save. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. We read elsewhere that to those who come into contact with Jesus, Jesus makes them whole. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 35. "And the men of that place had knowledge of him. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment." Here's the same expression. "And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." As many as came into contact with the hem of his garment, they were made perfectly whole. That means not only in body, but in soul. They came into the possession of God's salvation. I always think that there's a great tragedy in that text. "As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Some did not touch the hem of his garment. Or if they did, it was just brushing against it by accident without any confidence in any power that Jesus had. But there was the wonderful grace of the power of Jesus. All that she needed, he had, and he gave her. So when he said to her, 'Go in peace,' what was he saying to her? Your sins are forgiven." Just like the man of whom we were reading in Mark chapter 2. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He's saying, I can tell him, "Get up and walk." Or I can tell him, "His sins are forgiven." They are the same to Jesus. And he doesn't leave people in possession of health without also healing their souls. Jesus said, "Go in peace." And that peace comes only through the forgiveness of God on the ground of the blood of the Savior's atoning sacrifice. Jesus said her faith was what made her whole, that her faith was what saved her. And that faith was in the power of Jesus of Nazareth as her only hope. It was faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the only begotten Son of God. So I want you to see, her faith was not some indefinable quality. It was faith in him. Faith that had a distinct object. So the touch that saves is not some random act of a person flailing away in panic. It's not a case of trial and error. Well, I'll touch him and see if it helps. She believed if she could just touch the hem of his clothing, she would be whole. And that touch not only saves, but sustains. So we need to be in touch with Jesus of Nazareth on an ongoing basis. The revival of God's work is always through the touch that saves. So she trusted in Christ, and she lived ever afterwards in the confidence that his power was always with her. You can be sure she never forgot that day. You can be sure those who knew her never forgot that day. And that the power that was with her would bring her ultimately to the blessed abode of redeemed souls. So from that day forward, she had no more troubles in life except those that came to her from her own unbelief or her own sin. From that day forward, she was one of his followers. And when she came to die, it was not in the atmosphere of hopeless despair, but in the atmosphere of those who know that when they leave this world, they go into the presence of the Redeemer. The touch that saves. If we can just be in touch with him, we will know the power of his salvation.